It's interesting that the USA Today newspaper, back in December of last year, printed an article on how Americans feel right now. And they said there has never been a more time in the history of America that we have been more discouraged, more dissatisfied with its political leadership, more concerned about our country's direction. The report mentioned there is a sense of hopelessness among many people. We fear our country becoming socialistic. We fear our country going in a wrong direction. Our economy is weak. Our morale is down. Our morals of our country have reached an all-time low. Now, saying that, you get mighty depressed reading that article. But I think there is a problem in this country. We have put more trust in man to resolve our problems than God. I think we have reached a point, and God is trying to get our attention, because we keep looking to people for our hope instead of the living creator of this universe. We've allowed our circumstances, we've allowed our focus to be on our circumstances instead of on the God of this creation. Do you know the very center of the Bible? There's 90,000 some verses in the Bible. What's the center verse of the Bible? Are you ready? Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. What is God trying to tell us? That's the very center of the Bible. We need to stop putting our trust in people. We think, you know, the answer is the right president. If we get the right president in, all our problems will be solved. We get the right Congress people in there. And that's trusting in man. That is not trusting in God. And I think to discipline us, to give us a good spanking, the God of this universe has given us exactly what we don't want, to get our attention, to say, no, look at me, people, look at me. He is not the answer. I am the answer for your life. It's like the Lord almost says, you want to trust in man to fix your problems? Well, here you go. There's not only a sense of hopelessness in the country, it is also in the church. Did you know the statistics now have reached that there's just as much divorce in the church as there is outside of the church? No wonder people are struggling with hope. We've come here today because we want hope, okay? In the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking. You know, we say, I hope to go to Walmart today. No. And we use thinking the word hope means the same thing in the Bible. It's not. It is a confident expectation that God will do what He says He's going to do. Repeat after me. Hope is a confident expectation that God will do what He says He will do. We need hope because Solomon says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We need hope. Let's today talk about this wonderful topic today that will encourage us. Let's pray as we begin. Father, You are the God of all hope. And we confess today, and we ask Your forgiveness for our country's sins. As Nehemiah prayed for Israel, as Daniel prayed for Israel and confessed their sins of the country, we confess, Father, our sins, and we ask that You forgive our nation and that You turn our nation back to You, Lord. We desperately, desperately need You. And we pray today that You will instill in us a sense of hope, just as You did Israel many, many times. Teach us today. May Your Spirit comfort us and draw us to You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, be opening up to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And And let's kind of get a background to understand what's going on here. Israel kind of struggling with the same kind of things that we've been struggling with in our country. There was a sense of struggle. They had been in captivity for 70 years, and they are deeply, deeply discouraged about things. There's a lack of confidence because of their continuous idolatry. You know, they felt God had abandoned them. They felt God just didn't care anymore about their lives. They were struggling economically. They were struggling morally. They were deeply discouraged. In the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40, you hear God bringing his message through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Comfort, comfort my people." You know, God is deeply, deeply concerned about our lives. You know, and he's telling Israel, you know, I'm going to go ahead of you and I'm going to prepare the way for you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to start your lives over again, he's telling them. And he says, in a nutshell, God deeply cares about your life. I know what you're thinking. How can we be sure? How can we be sure God's going to do what he says he's going to do? This is Israel's question. They're sitting in Babylon. They've been in there for 70 years, and God's abandoned us. He doesn't care anything about it. How can I be sure, Isaiah, that he's really, really going to do what he says he's going to do? This is the question we're asking today. Bill Bright, who's gone on to be with the Lord in 2003, an amazing man of God, says these words, "Everything about our lives, our attitudes, our motives, desires, actions, and even our words is determined and influenced by our view of God. Our actions reflect our beliefs about God. We can trace, listen to this, all of our human problems to an inaccurate view of God." That's a powerful statement. And if you think about that long enough, you start realizing he's right. Because if people really feared God, if they really understood the God of this universe, they would not be doing the things they're doing. Israel had a faulty view of God. And I believe in America we do too. How can we be sure God is going to fulfill his promises? First thing is, we said hope was a confident expectation, right? Well, first of all, I think we can understand that we have a confident expectation that God is able. He is able. When you behold the greatness of God, then you will see everything else in life in its proper perspective. You get your eyes on God, you begin to see everything else as it really is. Look in verse 12 with me of Isaiah 40. "Who has measured the waters and the hollow of his hand, or the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing." Now, that's not saying God doesn't care about people and cultures. Yes, he does. But the message of that is trying to tell us that God is greater. We do not have to fear other nations. We do not have to fear evil dictators. God is in control. He is the one who is in charge. He doesn't need a counselor. He doesn't need anybody to tell him what to do. He is in charge of this universe, and he is sovereign. Look in verse 22. I'm sorry. I've just lost my space here. Verses 18 through... Now, what happened there? Well, okay, I see where I am. Look in verses 18 now. Verses 18 through 24. "With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. He's making fun of idolatry here, Isaiah is. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. I love verse 22. Look at verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Interesting passage. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. To God, the universe is nothing more than a two-man tent. To God, it is nothing. He is almighty. I got a question for you science buffs. How fast does light travel? 186,000 miles per second. Okay? How fast does light travel in 1 year? How many miles? Yeah, it's one light year. That's correct, Tommy. 1 light year, be that as it may, equals, get this, 5,578,000,000 miles. 1 light year. Just 1 light year. We can't use the mile out in space. Doesn't work. None of that stuff works. We've got to go into light years. Now, do you have any idea how big the universe is? Do you know where the farthest universe thing that we've seen in the Hubble Space Telescope, and I'm really into this astronomy stuff. I love to look at the star, to just talk about it, to fathom it. The Whirlpool Galaxy, 31 million light years away. 31 million. How long was a light year? 5,578,000,000 miles? Don't ask me to get you that number. 38 million, I couldn't go there. It's a lot of zeros. Guess what they found at the center of that galaxy? They pointed the telescope towards the center, and look what they found. A cross. God is shouting out from the farthest point of the universe, saying, I love you. He'll do anything to get our attention. Amen? God has another message for Israel and for us. He's not only the star breather, star maker, universe maker. Verses 23 and 24, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. We know what happened in 2011 to three dictators that we thought would never go away. It's interesting, all in 1 year. Some have Bin Laden, Gaddafi, Kim Jong from North Korea, all of them died. And God's saying to Israel as well, don't be afraid of the Nebuchadnezzars of this world. I am in control. I am the Lord God. Why should they not be afraid? Look in verses 25 and 26. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. How many universes have yet to be discovered? We don't know. But God says, I'm already there. Not one of them is missing in my book. Check out the beautiful Sombrero Galaxy. 28 million light years, a little closer to us than the Whirlpool Galaxy. Isn't it beautiful? Look at that. We say, what are all those universes doing out there? Just glorifying God. They're speaking to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The farther we go out in the universe, the more we can say, man, this God is awesome. He is powerful. Let me show you a picture that will really blow your mind. It's called the Pale Blue Dot. 1977, when the Voyager was sent out to explore our solar system. And by the way, they've done an awesome job with some of the beautiful photos of Neptune and Saturn. It's just absolutely amazing. Well, they decided to send the Voyager one more message. And they asked the computer on the Voyager to turn back towards our solar system and to take a picture. And this is the picture it sent us back. Those waves are the light reflecting from the ship off that. But if you can notice a really small dot where that arrow is, that's the Earth. From 3.7 billion miles out. That's not even one light year, guys. From 3.7 billion miles out, that is our home. That little dot where every human being since Adam and Eve has lived and they have died. On that dot. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling mighty small right now. And God is getting big. Amen? This same God who creates sombrero galaxies, whirlpool galaxies, He knows every one of them by name. He even knows your name today. These words from Psalm 139, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." God even knew me before I got into my mother's womb, Jeremiah 1:5 says. This God who creates this universe knows everyone in this room intimately by name. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what you're thinking about right now. He knows everything about you. When you behold the greatness of God, then you will see everything else in life in its proper perspective. Israel's problem was they got their eyes off God. They got them on their circumstances. America has got its eyes off God. It needs to get its eyes back on the Lord so that we can get a proper perspective, so that we can have hope. We can know this day God is able. He is able to do all things. Secondly, there's a confident expectation that God will renew our strength. He will renew our strength. This universe maker, this God who created each of us. Verse 27. "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God." Israel felt abandoned by God. He's left the building. We're no different. We feel abandoned. We feel alone. Some of you are going through the most horrible crisis of your life right now. Many of you are struggling, and you're inside your heart, you're asking, where is God? I've lost my job. My family's breaking apart. My marriage is disintegrating. My children have left God. Where are you, Lord? Why have you forsaken me? Don't ever tell God that He doesn't understand what you're going through. God the Son said those same words. Our God has walked in our shoes. Some of us need to refocus our lives. We've got to get our eyes off the annoying boss, off the dysfunctional spouse, off the difficult person we're living with. We are worrying about the economy, worrying about the future of our nation. Why do you say, Forrest Mill, that God doesn't care about your life? Why do you say that? God is asking the same thing to Israel. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you think I not care about you all? Keep your eyes on God. He cares about your life. He knows you. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows it's difficult. He has walked in our shoes. He understands. We got to stop trying to control our lives. We got to surrender our lives to God and say, Lord, you do the driving. I'm giving my keys up to you. Here, you take the keys. I'm tired. You drive. And when you give your keys to God, don't try to drive in the back seat. Let him drive. You know, when we ask that question, where is God? It usually means we're disappointed with God. Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, which I highly recommend, it's one of the most powerful books I've ever read in my life. He asked three questions that most human beings are afraid to ask, but we're all wondering deep down inside. Is God unfair? Is God silent? Is God hidden? You know, when we consider why people get disappointed with God, it usually revolves around those three questions. That's what they're struggling with. And just like Israel, the circumstances play a big role. What we're dealing with in our daily lives have a big role when we become disappointed with God. And we pray for someone that gets sick. They still die. We prayed for our marriage. We still get divorced. We pray for the job. We're still jobless. We raise our kids God's way. Yet they still rebel and leave their faith. And we say, well, God didn't act the way I wanted him to act. And therefore, I'm just not going to trust him anymore. I'm not going to trust him. I'll come to church. I'll do the cha-ching Christianity. But I'm just not going to trust him with my life anymore. And many of you here today are extremely angry with God. Oh, you won't say it. You'll sing the songs. You'll say the amen. But deep down in your heart, you're angry. Because God didn't come through for you when you wanted him to. And you're struggling in your faith. And I'm here to tell you today, the God who created this universe, who created you, who loves you deeply, he knows what is best for our lives. It's okay to be angry with God. And you know what? Psalms teaches me that it's okay to talk to God and say, God, you know, I'm really upset with you right now. God already knows you're angry. Why don't you just tell it to him? And let him work it out. Yancey says there's one of three things we do with disappointments. One of three things. We blame God. You know, God's unfair. He's silent. He's hidden. That's basically what Adam did. He blamed God. You know, it's Eve's fault. Woman you made for me. It's your fault too, God. We also blame ourselves. You know, God's not unfair. He's not silent. He's not hidden. So the problem must be me. I'm the problem. The problem with thinking like that is you will always live in defeat. You will never, never have joy in your life. The third alternative is to blame no one. God's not unfair. He's not silent. He's not hidden. There is a trust with God. Even though I don't understand what's going on right now, Lord, I don't understand why I'm having this chaos in my life. I don't understand, but I trust you. I don't need to have all the answers. I don't need to ask why, Lord. I just need to trust you. And that is the truth Job learned. God didn't answer his question as to why he was suffering. God told him, Job, trust me. Trust me. I care about your life. What Job needed was a bigger view of God, and boy, did he get it. And he realized, God is God. Let him be God. Instead of blaming God, we need to see God at work in our lives. It all comes back to what you're going to do when the circumstances of your life fall under. When everything falls beneath you, you lose the job, the child dies. catastrophe happens in your life, what are you going to do at that moment? Because you don't have control over it. You can trust the God who will walk you through the fire, through the difficulty. Or you can just get angry at him and blame him. You can do one of two things. That's the way I look at it. Sometimes God won't lift us out of the bad circumstances, but God will walk with us through those circumstances to teach us some powerful lessons that we would not have learned otherwise. Look at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Aren't you glad for that? In his understanding, no one can fathom. Israel were facing an uncertain future. They were returning to Jerusalem, and they're like, I don't know if we want to do this. You think we should do this? But it was men like Ezra and Nehemiah that said, guys, let's go. Let's trust in God. He will take care of us. Family, listen. I don't know what you're going through right now in your life, but I want you to listen to these words from Isaiah 29, verses 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Maybe some of your versions have the word in verse 31. Maybe some of yours says, but those who trust in the Lord or wait on the Lord. They're all correct. What is really cool, and I'm not big into word studies, but this word is really cool. The word here in the original language is kava. Everybody say kava. Can't hear you. All three ideas of hope, trust, and waiting on God is in this word. So they're all correct. Either word is correct for a translator to use. Why? All three have to do with having a confident faith, an expectant faith in God to do what He's promised. And it's interesting, the root word here is the word kav, which means rope or cord. It's like all three of these ideas are intertwined with one another. Isn't that cool? Basically, God is trying to tell you, hold on. Hold on. It's going to be all right. What a great metaphor. So what's going to happen if we trust in the Lord? What's going to happen if we hope and we wait on Him? God is going to strengthen us. We will be renewed. We will be refreshed. You know, we have all these endless supplies from God because He is God. It's not a zap and you're no more problems in your life, but it's a strength to walk through the difficult times. And here's, as we close today, I want to share with you three forms quickly of how God strengthens us. First, if we have a hope and a trust in the Lord, we are going to soar on wings like eagles. God will lift us above life's disappointment. Have you ever been through a difficult time? Maybe you lost your job, a loved one died, but you felt this incredible strength, almost like you were flying, almost like you were up in the air. That is God carrying you and soaring like an eagle. It's a beautiful metaphor. You also run and not grow weary. When we trust in the Lord and we hope in Him, God will empower us for the difficult assignments. I picture God miraculously giving Elijah strength to outrun King Ahab in 1 Kings 18. God gave Elijah a special task and empowered him to do it. If God calls you to a special task, He's going to empower you to do it. You're not, well, I'm not qualified. I don't have all this. God will qualify you. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. They will walk and not faint. God will help us keep on keeping on. I think this is the most common way that God strengthens us and empowers us. Now think about it. Where is the most difficult place to live? Is it in soaring on the eagle? Is it running and not growing wearier? No, it's in the daily grind of life. It is walking, struggling. Even though you don't understand, you feel faint. You don't understand what's going on. See, our greatest challenges happen in the daily walking through of the trials, whether or not we're going to give up. And when we feel like giving up, when we are exhausted and we are weary, that same God who gave Israel strength, that same God who created the universes, who knows your name, will empower you and strengthen you. There is no trial, there is no problem or struggle in this life that God cannot help us walk through. If we let Him. There has to be a response from us. And our response is faith. Small or big faith, our response to God is, I trust you. Please help me through this difficult time. As we close, I love this passage. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, if we could talk to everybody in this room right now, every one of us is going through something. Whether it's our immediate family or our jobs or our marriages, we're all struggling with something. And Lord, we need you. We need you to strengthen us as you've promised in this word, in your word. You give power to the weak. You renew us. Help us soar like eagles. Help us run and not grow weary. Help us walk and not be faint, Lord. We thank you that you know our names. You know us better than we know ourselves. And yet you love us. We love you, Father. Help us to trust you. Help us to grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you need the prayers of this church,